I would ask you to join me in taking your copy of the Scriptures and turn to the New Testament Gospel of Luke. I warn you ahead of time, I haven't totally lost my mind, only partially, I think. But before we read this, you might think, well, he's lost his mind, he thinks it's Christmas. But in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, I'm going to read some passages, a couple of verses, that probably would be more, you know, appropriate for the Advent season, but I have a reason for this, so just stick with me. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where we're going to be today. We're going to look at a lot of verses today, but this will just be our beginning starting point, you might say. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. I'd like to remind you about tonight at 6 o'clock. I'd love to see you. Come enjoy the DVD testimony of Christopher Wan and his family. I can assure you, you won't be disappointed. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. This is God's word. Let me pray. Our Father, according to the psalmist, the fear of the Lord is something that can be taught. As the Holy Spirit, today, as the word of the Lord goes forth, would you teach us this fear? Would you get our attention today and teach us the fear of the Lord? May we be lifelong students of the fear of the Lord. And teach us to walk in this fear. For surely the fear of the Lord leads to life. Pray this through Christ. Amen. Now we're at the front end of a topical series on the fear of God. And last Lord's Day, what we set out to do was just to explore the fear of the Lord. Another way of putting that would be, we just want to kind of, right at the beginning, feel the weight of this subject. Again, Old Testament, New Testament alike, this topic of the fear of the Lord permeates Old and New Testament. And so we began with just trying our best to feel the weight of it. And I thought this week, you know, I thought for some, the weight probably feels a bit unbearable. Let me explain why. Some of you here, no doubt, were raised by a parent, perhaps a father. You were raised by a father who was unreasonable and even abusive, and you lived in constant fear of him. Now, I say this because I've had numerous conversations over the last 20-something years with people here in this church and others I know outside this church and who lived under the dominating unreasonableness of an abusive, harsh, hard parent. And so when you hear the fear of God, when you hear that phrase, fear of God or fear of the Lord, you might ask, how in the world can I have a relationship with someone I fear? Because the only relationship you've known has been a very, very unbearable, uncomfortable relationship with a parent that you feared. So how in the world can you have a relationship with someone you fear? Well, you might ask this as well. The Scriptures say that the fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. And you might hear that and you say, I just don't see how that's possible. Well, may the Holy Spirit help us today. Let's just take today, and may the Holy Spirit help us today to be able to understand that, to embrace that, and to even take a drink even take a drink from this life-giving fountain. Now, here's what I want to do. I want at the beginning of this, I want to break this down into a simple way to follow. There are two ways that the Bible speaks of fear. Two ways. The first one you'll see on the overhead is the experience of terror or dread. One of the ways that the Bible speaks of fear, it means experiencing terror or dread. I was thinking of a way to maybe help illustrate this, and I went back to my seventh grade year. I was in seventh grade, and there's always those guys, you know, those guys that are tough and are always, they're only happy when they're fighting. They're only happy when they're beating somebody up. And so this guy, somehow or another, he had heard, I don't know how this happened, he had heard that his girlfriend liked me. Now, you know, I didn't know what was going on. I just got word one day, hey, so-and-so wants to beat you up. And so we were supposed to meet halfway. I don't know why I ever agreed to meeting halfway. I mean, was that stupid or what, you know? Like, meet halfway and so you can get beat up. Okay, I'll be there. So he was on Maryville Drive. I lived on Maryville Drive, and I remember it very well because on the way there, I experienced fear and dread. Fear and dread. In the text that we read in Luke chapter 2, you'll see it on the overhead again. It said an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. They're just out there doing their shepherd thing, you know. They're watching the sheep, and all of a sudden this angel shows up, and the glory of the Lord shines around them, and what? They're filled with fear. I guess so. They're filled with dread and terror. That's exactly what's going on there. So this kind of fear, this dread and terror, is also called servile fear. Some have called it that. And the word servile comes from a Latin word that means servant. And it means to have a slavish kind of fear. And so one of the ways the Bible speaks of fear in the Bible is a slavish fear, a dread or a terror. And already you might think, well, good grief, you know, fear of the Lord. And, you know, wow, is that what that means? Well, that's one way. That's one way that fear is spoken of in the Bible. But there is a second way that fear is spoken of in the Bible. And that is the fear that's the experience of awe and respect. And I think this picture might help. This picture that you will see is kind of maybe a good illustration of awe and respect. It's fear. It is a fear that is the experience of being in the presence of someone who is superior in worth and in dignity. Okay? So it's not the fear of dread and terror. It's a different kind of fear. It's the fear of awe, of respect. In fact, let's look at this verse, Leviticus 19:3. Now, this is from the King James Version. I just want to point something out kind of neat here. King James Version says this, "You shall fear every man, his mother and his father." Now, that kind of takes you back to the beginning. You say, fear mom and dad? I lived in that kind of fear. I mean, I lived in that kind of fear. It was just terrible. It was horrible. I don't like that. And the Bible tells me to fear my mother and my father? Well, remember now, there's two ways that the Bible speaks of fear. There's the fear of dread and terror, but there's also the fear of what? Awe and respect. You see, here, God is telling children that parents are to be revered and respected because they are God's representative to bring God's rules and His will to the children, you see. And so the very unique, distinctive role that parents have, they are to be respected. They are to be revered. And that's why that the same verse in the English Standard Version, notice here, here's how it's put. Every one of you shall revere his mother and father. See, now that helps, see? See, that helps. That translation helps us to see the way that fear is being used. It's not dread and terror, is it? You see? It's the fear of awe and respect. Some have called this kind of fear a filial fear. It's from the Latin word son. It's the picture of a child who has tremendous respect for his parent and doesn't want to displease them. So, right at the beginning, we get two different kind of fears that are spoken of in the Bible. The fear of dread and terror, the fear of awe and respect. So that brings the question, how do these two ways of speaking of fear apply to God? Well, let's take the first type of fear. In Genesis chapter 3, we have an experience here that Adam had, and look at what it says. But the Lord God called to the man, that would be Adam, and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." Now, what kind of fear is that? Well, it's certainly not the fear of respect and awe, is it? No. Why? Because he's hiding from God. He's not drawing near to God. He's not moving close to God out of awe and respect and love and adoration and worship. No, he's hiding from God. And so, let me ask you this. Should a person ever have this kind of fear of God? Should people have this kind of fear of God? And here's the important answer. John Murray, he's a theologian, lived a number of years ago. You'll see a picture of him, and you'll see an interesting statement that he's made. I love this sentence, and it is because it is dead spot on. It is the essence of impiety not to be afraid of God when there is a reason to be afraid of God. Now, you say, that sounds kind of highfalutin, essence, impiety. So let's break it down in Bullitt County language. You are an idiot. You are an idiot if you are not afraid of God when you have a reason to be afraid of God. That's what that means. You are a fool if you are not afraid of God when you have a reason, keyword, reason to be afraid of God. So let me ask you now. Did Adam have a reason to be afraid of God? Yes, he did. God had said, "You shall not eat of this tree." And he and his wife did. And so what did they do? They ran from God. It's the first picture of neurosis and guilt we have in the scripture. And they hide from God. They run from God because they're afraid of God because they have disobeyed God. And they are exposed to the righteous law and judgment of God. They had a reason. And they were right to be afraid. God. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 12. "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Now that is Jesus Christ speaking about the Father. I mean, people today in our culture, in our world, they think Jesus, you know, they like Jesus. They like Jesus to a certain degree, but not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible says stuff like this. It says, here's how you need to fear. Get your fear straightened out. You got every reason to be afraid of God. You see, this is not the fear. This is not the fear here of awe and respect and reverence. No, this is the kind of gripping terror that a man and a woman should have if they have viewed their life as nothing more than one extended opportunity to live for themselves. See, if you look at life, if you look at the life that you have, the life that you've been graciously given, and you say, look, this is all about me. It's just for me to pursue my dreams, my wishes, my stuff. You have every reason to be gripped with the terror of the fear of God. Every reason. If you are a person who has shown utter indifference to God's law and to the overtures of the gospel of his Son, you have every reason to be afraid of God. Maybe this picture will help you. You see a picture on the overhead of a gentleman going down the middle of a railroad track. Now, let's just think about this for a moment. Let's say that you're walking down the center of these tracks and you're whistling your little tune of life. You're pursuing, you know, your life, your things, your stuff. Just one long extended period of pursuing what pleases you. And you're walking down the track, but there's a train coming. There's a train coming 100 mile an hour coming at you, and you continue to walk and whistle your little tune. Now, you continue to do that in spite of the train coming at you. So we can only assume that you're either blind, you are deaf, or you are just ignorant of what you are facing. Now, why would there be men and women? Why would there be men and women in our world? Why would there be men and women in the church who would live their lives walking down the track of life, whistling their tune, pursuing their own individual life, doing what pleases them, knowing that the judgment of God is coming down the track at them? Why would they do it? The Bible says the fear of God is not before their eyes. That's the only way to make sense of it. They are spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, and the judgment of God is headed straight to them, and they walk right into it. Friend, if you're here today and you are outside of Jesus Christ, this is you. This is you. And you have every reason under God's great heaven to be afraid of God. This is what Jesus is saying. It's not something I've dreamed up. It's not something the church has dreamed up. Jesus said, I want to warn you who to fear. And if you are outside of Christ, this is you. And you've got every reason to be afraid of God. And if you're not, if you sit here today and say, preach, you ain't going to scare me. Preach, you ain't going to scare me. If you're not, you can be sure of this. Your indifference to your impending danger is the result of the work of Satan. You can be sure of that. So you may chuckle, kind of like the world does, kind of chuckle at the idea of a personal devil, a real devil, that sort of thing. But you can be sure that what he longs to do is crowd out any serious thought or consideration about who God truly is. See, devil's fine. Devil's fine with you showing up at church every once in a while. Devil's fine. Devil's fine with you believing in God. Just don't know who God truly is. See? And the devil is constantly working to crowd out any serious thought. Any serious thought about who God truly is. That way you can stay ignorant and stupid and walk right in to the judgment of God. Devil's fine with that. So, what kind of fear does the Bible speak of in a response to God? Well, it does speak of dread and terror. When you have reason to be afraid of God, you should be afraid of God. But what about the Christian? What kind of fear does the Christian experience? There is no question that the Christian's life is characterized most by the second kind of fear, a reverential awe of God. We looked at this verse last week, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Look at it with me. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now first, this is written to believers. Look at it very closely. It's written to believers. And it tells us what fear that is being spoken of is the fear of facing God's punishment on the day of judgment. And John tells believers that's been cast out. Now think about that with me for just a moment. The fear of punishment on the day of judgment has been driven out for the Christian. How did that happen? Well, it's driven out by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Say it another way, it's driven out by God's love for us in Christ. Christ who dealt with the reason for our fear. See, we have a reason. If we're outside of Christ, we have a reason to fear God. But if we're in Christ, if we have come to Christ, if we have built the foundation of our life upon Christ, if we are one of his disciples, we're one of his followers, then the reason for our fear has been driven out. It's been cast out. Through Christ, we former enemies of God have been reconciled to God, and there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The fear of punishment has been driven out. And if you say, I'm a Christian, but I live in constant fear of God every day I get up, then you don't know the gospel. You don't understand the gospel. And I plead with you. I want to meet with you. I want to help you. We want to help you. If you are living that kind of life as a believer, you should not be. As John says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And if you are living in constant fear of God every day, this slavish dread of terror of God that he's going to beat you up and knock you out, then you don't understand the gospel. That's why in Psalm 130, we love these words. Look at this. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. There's the Christian, there is the believing response, the reaction that we should have to God. God, you have forgiven me. I am forgiven. You have wiped it all away. The slate is clean. I'm born again. I'm fresh. I'm brand new. I got to fear a God like you. I got to fear a God like you. Maybe this will help. You see a picture of a Ming Dynasty vase. This ugly thing is worth $60,000. Do you believe that? I mean, that thing's ugly. But it's worth $60,000. Now, let's say you got, somebody placed it in your hands, you know. They just said, here, hold this. What would you do? Would you, quote, unquote, juggle it around? Yeah? No. I imagine. I know me. I would be like, set this thing down before I drop it, you know. It'd be like some of you guys, you know, first time you ever held a baby, you know, like, you know, like, I'm going to drop it. I'm going to hurt it, you know. There's a fear. There's a trembling, you see. See, with awareness of this vase's value, you would most likely tremble with fear, not because it hurts you, but because of you hurting it, right? You have a fear, like, I don't want to drop this thing. I don't want to hurt it. You see, the point is this, awareness of God's great work in us should leave us in awe. We should tremble, intensely concerned that we not dishonor and displease the one who is so glorious. The one who, at such cost to himself, redeemed us. See, think about that. Think about what God has done for you, how glorious he is, how he's forgiven you. At such a great cost of his son's own life. And when that is drilled into your heart, you see, you begin to tremble with awe and fear and respect, like, what a great God, you see. It's the experience that Charles Wesley wrote about in the song Amazing Love. We sing it. It's amazing love. How can it be that you, my king, would die for me? So we ask the question, what do these two fears have to do with God? Well, there's the dread and the terror of fear for the person who has reason to be afraid of God. Who's not in Christ. They might be in church. They might be physically in the church building. They might be in religion. But they're not in Christ. That person has every reason to fear God. But then the Christian, their life is mostly characterized by the fear of respect and awe of God. The fear of dread, listen, the fear of dread and terror is also part of what comprises the Bible's teaching of the fear of God. Now, here's where this gets tough. See, we like to divide it down. We like neat little distinctions. I do. These people over here have every reason to dread, fear God. These people over here are Christians, though. They just have the fear of respect and awe. Should Christians ever be fearing and dreading God? Well, Let me try to answer it this way, okay? I'm going to be real careful here. Christians are to have a holy familiarity with God, not an unholy familiarity with God. The best way I can explain this would be C.S. Lewis. Back when he was a child, his mother was very sick, and she eventually died of cancer. And he said that he remembered that he had been taught that he could pray, and if prayers were offered in faith, that they would be granted. And so when his mother died, she eventually died, he actually prayed that God would raise her from the dead. And in his autobiography, Surprised by Joy, here's what he said. He reflects back upon this time in his life. And here's what he said. Now listen very carefully. I had approached God, or my idea of God, without love, without awe, even without fear. He was, in my mental picture of this miracle, to appear neither as Savior nor as Judge, but merely as a magician. And when he had done what was required of him, I suppose he could just simply, well, go away. It never crossed my mind that the tremendous contract which I solicited should have any consequence beyond restoring the status quo. Now, what does he mean by that? Lewis, let me try to draw it out this way. Lewis is saying, I had this idea of God. I didn't really know God. I didn't really know the God of the Bible. I had an idea of God, and I approached this idea of God without any love, without any awe and reverence, without any fear, and I treated him like a magician. Hey, got a problem here. I do believe in you, by the way. You do remember. I believe in you, and so I got a problem here. Can you scurry on down here? Can you scurry on down here and help me out a little bit? And once you're done, you can hit the road. You can go on. You can go on because I'm planning on just going on with my life as it is. That is what might be called an unholy familiarity with God. Oh, we pray. We pray and maybe even come to church. But Lewis says here, I approach my idea of God without love, without awe, without fear. See, for some, God is nothing but an idea. He's a good idea. He's tame. He's distant. But he's not stunning and awesome and the shocking reality that the Bible speaks of him to be. And so therefore, we end up with this unholy familiarity with God. See, on the other hand, if we really have a healthy adoration of God, there will still be that element of the knowledge that God can be frightening. You say, I just don't like the sound of that. Well, maybe you'll like the sound of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. My Christian friends, church-going friends, if you're going to have a familiarity with God, it must be holy. Not this playing around with God, that I need him when I need him, but when I don't need him, quickly, definitions now. We're going to finish up with definitions. I hope these will be helpful. They help me, so let's look at a couple of them. The first one you'll see on the overhead. The fear of God means that God is constantly in the center of our thought and apprehension, and life is characterized by the all-pervasive consciousness of dependence upon him and responsibility to him. As you look at that, I just want to ask you to do this. As you read that, does that characterize your life? I'm not asking that do we do this perfectly. I'm not asking for, not talking about perfection. Does this characterize your life in any way? As a Christian, we are to walk and live in the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord means that God is constantly in the center of our thought and apprehension, and life is characterized by the all-pervasive consciousness of dependence upon Him and responsibility to Him. Let's look at the next definition. The fear of the Lord is proper awareness of my smallness and God's greatness, of my weakness and His power, of my utter neediness and His saving love. It continues with this. It's not a slavish fear, for it is the response of people who have been redeemed by the Lord of love. But neither is it a trite or cheap love, for it is the sober response of people delivered from death, people whose lives depend on the saving mercy of God. Let me address three people and I'll finish. First, my Christian friends. Let me ask you today, are you walking in the fear of the Lord? And you say, well, could you paint a picture? Could you give me a little image of what that looks like? The Bible tells us, and we'll look at this closer next week, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you are walking in the fear of the Lord, here's what it will look like. It will translate into a life of wisdom. When the Bible speaks of wisdom, it means this. It's the art of skillful living that honors God. Wisdom, walking in wisdom, living in wisdom, being a wise person, is the art of skillful living that's always seeking to honor God. And so, since the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's the foundation of wisdom, you will know that you are fearing God properly as one of His people as it translates into wise living. You say, what do you mean? About how you handle your time, how you handle your treasures, how you handle your relationships, how you deal with others, how teachable are you? How responsive are you to the voice of God's word? You see, the fear of the Lord, it's not just this feeling like, oh, I fear God today. I really feel it. No, it translates into daily living, living wisely. So my Christian friends, you and I are called to walk in the fear of the God. So let that translate into wise living this week. Second person I would like to address might be the person who is a Christian, but you are drifting. Instead of running to God, you are running from God. You might remember last week we closed the sermon with the illustration of the little boy, running from the dog. You remember he was running from the dog, and the dog was loping along behind him, growling with a low growl, like you're just ready to get him at any moment. And the dog's owner said, "Hey, look, don't run from him. Don't run from him. He doesn't like it when you run. He wants to walk with you." And what was said was, we ask, are you running from God? See, God doesn't like it when we run from Him. We say, well, what do you mean by running from Him? By running from Him, what I mean is you're putting all of your hope and your longings and your desires somewhere other than God. I mean, you're drifting and you're beginning to put your hope in this and your longings are set on all these temporal things of this world. And that all translates into drifting. And so my friend, and the drifting will result in separation from God, running from God, distancing yourself from God. And so my friend, let this speak to you this morning. Let this speak to you. Draw near to God. Come back. Draw near to God. Return. Repent. That's what the scriptures say. Repent. Turn from the way you've been going. Turn back to God. And finally, let me address specifically my unbelieving friends, the person who's on the track. You're on the railroad track. You say, look, preacher, I'm here today. You gotta know that you can be here physically in your body and your heart be 1,000 miles away. Your heart be going right down the center of that track, and judgment is nothing. There's nothing but judgment coming at you. So I plead with you today. I plead with you today. If you are outside of Christ, you have every reason to fear God. And if you're not fearing God, it's because the devil is doing his work. He's effectively blinding you. But I serve a God. I serve a God who said, let there be light. Right in the middle of your darkness, right in the middle of your confusion, right in the middle of your brokenness, right in the middle of your addiction, right in the midst of your indifference, God can break in just like that. Let there be light. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to the fear of the Lord, and that you will eventually be able to drink from its life-giving fountain. Let's bow our heads.